We're going to be dealing with the text of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We used to grow peas in our garden in Illinois, and my boys did not like doing the peas because they had to open all these pods and get five or six peas out of each one, and I liked to sing Sweet Peace, the gift of God's love, all right? You can have fun with that. We live in serious times. We know that. The days are evil. Many professing believers have no testimony before the Lord, which makes you wonder if they're really saved. The coming of the Lord is drawing closer. We don't know when that's going to be, but regardless of when it comes, we need to be living 100% for the Lord. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 14 through 18, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight or trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, meaning to deceive by cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:9, which we just looked at, wherefore we labor, meaning we make it our aim in life, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, that is, that we may be well-pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, which we will be looking at Sunday, and that he died for all. That I said Sunday, it's actually going to be 2 weeks because I'm only going to take one verse this time. Most unusual, isn't it? Well, that's all I'm going to do anyway. It's not that I've had a hard week. It's just that that's going to take the whole time. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, meaning from the time of their salvation, live unto themselves, but unto him which or him who died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Or Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It's speaking of your progressive salvation, the fact that you as saved individuals are presently being saved during this lifetime, following your trusting Christ as your Savior. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we move into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 16 through 16, we see that we need to live in accordance with our position in Christ. We have a position of having been saved in Christ. We need to live like it. It means that we need to live holy lives. As we go into verse 13, we see that we have a perfect hope. Wherefore, Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In regard to our perfect hope, we see its basis. The basis of our perfect hope is the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, wherefore, indicates that an inference is being drawn, and it's understood in the sense of therefore or for this reason. Practical Christian living is always based on sound doctrine. Unfortunately, this is a major problem among independent Baptists today. Very little doctrine is being taught in our local churches by our pastors. There's much to entertain people, but there's almost no solid doctrinal basis being taught on which believers might base their lives. As a result, believers have little or no biblical basis for practical Christian living and fall for whatever deviation from biblical living comes down the road. Having no understanding of biblical doctrine on which to base our practice is like trying to stand an ice cream cone, you know, the pointed kind, with two scoops of ice cream on its in it, okay, on top of it, but to stand it on its pointed end. Now you think about that. Next time you have a pointed cone, and you have two or maybe three scoops of ice cream in it, you know it's top heavy. Try to stand it on its pointed cone and see how well that works out. You know it's not going to work out at all. That's the problem. Trying to get believers who have no doctrinal basis, trying to get them to live a godly life, is very difficult. And I fault the pastors who fail to teach their people God's word. Wherefore, suggests, because you have a living hope, because even though you have been undergoing many trials, you have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, because you are kept by the power of God. Not only in regard to our perfect hope do we see its basis, but we also see its determination. Our perfect hope should result in a determination to live for the Lord. Now, why is having a perfect hope necessary? Because believers tend to allow their minds to dissipate on the trivialities of life, you know, things that don't make any difference 5 minutes after you've died. Gird up the loins suggests roll up your sleeves and take off your coat and go to work. Roll up your sleeves and get down to business. We must live as those who mean business with God. And its tense indicates that believers are to gird up their loins, the loins of their mind, at once and without delay. As I've said, what they're to gird up is the loins of your mind, which clearly indicates that Peter is using a figure of speech to express himself. To gird up the loins of your mind, therefore, suggests that believers need to have their thinking straight. Well, how are you going to get your thinking straight on doctrinal matters except to pay attention in a church where the Bible is actually taught, or, and either one, to study the Bible on your own? It suggests get your minds in gear. Their way of thinking must be biblically accurate. The fact that your is plural and mind is singular suggests that all believers should have the same mindset. It recalls what the Lord Jesus has done for us and the reason he's done it. Therefore, when believers keep this straight in their thinking, they will not lose sight of what God has done. They will not lose sight of what will happen in eternity future, even though they may be going through some difficulties in the present time. You remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't you? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's how you worship God with your mind. And be not, or stop being, conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way you renew your thinking is to study the Word of God, that ye may prove, you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable, again meaning well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Put out of your mind those things which will impede your growth in the Lord. You know, things like worry or fear or jealousy or hate or unforgiveness, impurity, and so on. We must determine to get rid of sin in our lives. Put into your mind the things of the Lord. This is done instead through the study of the Word of God. It's not by watching TV. We must determine to study the Word of God and then to follow through on our determination. Philippians 4:8 comments on this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And of course, if you go through that list, who does it remind you of? It would be the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In regard to our perfect hope, we see not only its basis and its determination, but we also see its seriousness. Our perfect hope demands that we be serious with the Lord. Be sober has nothing to do with not drinking alcoholic beverages. It is a term which means be sober-minded or be serious-minded. I know I've heard people preach it the other way. That's a mistake. If they studied Greek a little bit, they wouldn't do it that way, but they haven't done that. Be sober-minded. Be serious-minded. Be calm. Be steady and controlled on all spiritual matters. It suggests while being free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, not physical, but mental and spiritual drunkenness, while being free from excess, while being free from passion, while being free from rashness, or while being free from confusion. It implies while being well-balanced and while being self-controlled. It's serious business, living for the Lord. In regard to our perfect hope, we see not only its basis, its determination, and its seriousness, but we also see its command. Our perfect hope is commanded of all of us by the Lord. He says, hope to the end, which means hope to the nth degree, hope perfectly, hope completely, hope fully, hope without any reserve. In regard to our perfect hope, we see not only its basis, its determination, its seriousness, and its command, but we also see its object. Our perfect hope is to be for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What believers are to hope for is the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, grace is favor which is not deserved. Believers have already been given grace at the instant of their salvation. However, grace is here used in the sense of gift, and it's referring to our inheritance, meaning to our glorification. The particular grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in this case, brought suggests produced. This grace will be produced at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or at the unveiling of Jesus Christ, at the disclosure of Jesus Christ, or at the revealing of Jesus Christ. This means that Jesus Christ is the one who will be revealed, unveiled, or disclosed. The same phrase is translated at the appearing of Jesus Christ in verse 7. It is Jesus Christ who's going to be revealed. Here's where there might be a little confusion. Although the same terminology is used in the book of Revelation to refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this verse, it seems better to understand it as referring to the rapture. This grace that is to be brought unto us as believers at the revelation of Jesus Christ is the completion of our salvation. It is our glorification. This takes place at the rapture for every believer. If you've been saved and died before this comes to pass, that's when you will be glorified. If you have been saved and gone to heaven, you know, because you died, your soul went to heaven, but your body didn't. Your body will be resurrected from the dead at the rapture and changed, and you will receive a glorification body, a resurrected body. Nothing wrong with it at all. Absolutely perfect. If you happen to still be living when the rapture occurs, you'll get a new body in place of your old one, which you'll leave behind. As we go into Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 30, we see salvation from beginning to end. It started out in the mind of God, and it ends up with believers being glorified. Notice, and we know, not we suppose, we hope, or we think, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything. Even if it doesn't seem like it could have any good about it, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the explanation is given starting in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, which suggests select in advance. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Do I believe in predestination? Of course I do. There's the term right there. My end result is going to be perfect Christ-likeness, because that's what God said. That's what predetermination or predestination is too. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the firstborn. All the rest of the saved people are his brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, which means he drew them to himself. How do I know that? Because every one of them he justified or declared righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, which sounds like it's already taken place, but it has in the mind of God, yet it has not in our experience. All the terms through justified speak of something that has happened in the past, but glorification has not yet occurred, but it is so certain of fulfillment that it can be said to have already occurred, because it has indeed occurred in the mind of God. You will be glorified if you're a saved person. Verses 18 through 23 in Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, which means the deep desire or hope of the entire creation, but not including humanity, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It suggests is eagerly awaiting the revelation of God's glory in believers. For the creature, meaning the creation, was made subject to vanity, worthlessness, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope or in expectation. Because the creature, meaning the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage, meaning the slavery of corruption, the corruption brought about by Adam's sin, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, is the down payment of the completion of our salvation. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit simply means, that is, the redemption of our body. Our adoption is the redemption of our body. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 14 through 16, because we have a perfect hope, we see that we should have perfect lives. Got that? Because we have a perfect hope, we should have perfect lives. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In verse 14, in relation to our perfect lives, we see its description. The description of our perfect lives begins in verse 14, which continues the idea begun in verse 13, indicating how believers should live, knowing that they have been saved and are going to spend eternity with the Lord. It is as obedient children, as children who are characterized by obedience. No parent that I know of wants to have children who are disobedient, and the Lord is no exception. As believers, we should be obedient to the Lord and his word, the Bible. Furthermore, Peter admonishes his readers with not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning means not being formed like or not being molded after, and suggests not being conformed to or not being guided by. The same Greek word is translated, be not conformed to this world, in Romans 12:2. We are not to be conforming ourselves to the former desires we had before we were saved. Here, the fashioning of themselves is not to be according to the former lusts in your ignorance. According to suggests like. Lust is desires or longings. Usually it's used in a bad sense. The former lusts suggest the wicked desires or the cravings that they had earlier in time or in former times, meaning prior to their salvation. In your ignorance refers to the time when they did not know about salvation. It is prior to salvation when they were ignorant of what God had provided for them and also of their responsibility of living for Him. Thus, they are no longer to be molding their lives after their former wicked desires, which they had as unbelievers. As we move into verse 15, in relation to our perfect lives, in relation to its, or in addition to its description, we see its standard. What is the standard for our perfect lives? And the answer is, our standard for our perfect lives is the holiness of God. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 15 is providing a strong contrast to what was stated in verse 14, and it's introduced by but. Believers are not to be living according to the former wicked desires they had when they were unsaved. Rather, they're to be living holy lives. As suggests according as. He which hath called you refers to God the Father, and hath called is referring to the effectual call by which God drew these believers to Himself and saved them. He is described as being holy. It indicates that He is pure or that He's perfect. It means that He is set apart from everything that is wicked or sinful. God has absolutely no evil or wickedness in Him whatsoever. There never has been any evil in Him, and there never will be. He is the absolute standard for purity and holiness. In the second half of verse 15, in relation to our perfect lives, in addition to its description and its standard, we see its command. We are commanded to be perfect in the way we live. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, indicates that it's the believer's obligation to be holy in every area of his life, just as God is holy in His person. So be ye holy is an emphatic way of saying you also be holy, just as God is holy. So believers are to be holy. When applied to men, holy means dedicated to God or sacred to God, in the sense that they are to be set apart for God and His use. Inasmuch as it is used in the way which we as believers are to be living, it refers to purity in our lives. In the last half of verse 15, in relation to our perfect lives, in addition to its description, its standard, and its command, we see its extent. The extent of the perfect lives we are to be living is in all manner of conversation. It tells where we as believers are to be holy. Conversation is a word which no longer is used in the same way it was used in the 16th century when the King James Bible was translated. Today we use conversation to describe our talk. I had a conversation with somebody today. However, here it means our walk, our way of life, our conduct, our behavior. In all manner of conversation is literally in every way of life or in all conduct. Thus, the standard for behavior in every area of the believer's life is the standard of God's character. It is a standard of absolute holiness. Our dedication to God should be such that we can write holy on everything we do, or we should stop doing it. As we move into verse 16, in relation to our perfect lives, in addition to its description, its standard, its command, and its extent, we see its basis. The basis for believers living perfect lives is that God is holy. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In verse 16, Peter tells why believers should be holy in every area of their lives. It is because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Because introduces a reason for what has been said in verse 15. "It is written" is the translation of a verb whose tense indicates that its action has been completed in the past and that the result of this action has continued on. It thus indicates an existing state. "It is written" is literally, "it has been written." Thus, it means that it was written down in the past and that it remains written down for us to read. "It is written" has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And what has been written is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's a quotation from Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, where the Lord said, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, "be" is a command. It is not an option, nor is it a suggestion. "Ye" refers to believers, all of whom are to be holy, meaning dedicated to God, sacred or set apart for God and His use. Thus, in our behavior, we as believers are to be holy, pure, or perfect. The reason believers are to be holy is because I am holy. "I," which refers to God, is used for emphasis, and "am holy" indicates that God is perfect in holiness. Believers should therefore be holy just like He is. Finally, as we conclude our message in relation to our perfect lives, in addition to its description, its standard, its command, its extent, and its basis, we see its application. Living perfect lives based on the holiness of God must extend to every aspect of our lives, whether it's to our attitudes, our desires, or the things we do. As we go through all of our lives, let's see if we can write holy on everything we do. And if we can't, let's do something else. Let's change whatever we need to change to bring it into conformity to holiness before God. Are we holy? Are we perfectly holy? And the answer is, in our new Christ-like sinless natures, yes, we are. Are we holy in our practice? No, we are not. But we need to be. We need to confess to God when we are doing something that is not holy. And we need to change what we're doing. We need to ask God to forgive us and to give us victory. Praise God, however, He's not finished with us yet. He's provided and promised an eternal inheritance in heaven. Meanwhile, we're to be living for Him. Let's be doing it. Be conscious and cognizant of things which are wrong in your life and put a stop to it. I know. You put a stop to it today, next week you'll do it again, right? I'm afraid that's true. So you confess it again, ask God to forgive you, and ask Him to help you not to repeat it. You're going to go through this the rest of your life. What I want to see is an upward progressive movement toward Christ-likeness in your practice as you continue to mature, so that by the time you get to be as mature as some of us are, you're doing a whole lot better than you used to be. Let's pray together, then Jess will come and lead us in our prayer time. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this portion of thy word. And our Father, it is convicting because we are not as holy as we should be. Help us to be that way. In Jesus' name, amen.